think we should pray for the message. It's always good to pray for the message. If nothing else, you can pray the self-centered prayer, which is, Lord, don't let him bore me. So let's pray. Lord, I ask that you would speak to us today about how we play games with you sometimes. And I ask that you would bless this message, give it clarity, so that it speaks to our lives in some form or fashion. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of the message is Ollie Ollie Oxen Free, which are the words that are used when playing games like hide and seek or capture the flag or kick the can. And there was a time when I was a kid. Hard to believe. And when I was a kid, we would play all three of these games in our neighborhood at times. And I remember one kid, when we played hide and seek, we could never find him. Never find him. We would use these words to call him, Ollie, Ollie, Oxen Free, which is come out, wherever you are. And sometimes he would come in. Sometimes we went to our homes. We never did see him. We don't know what happened to the kid. But there was no missing report in the paper, so I guess he was okay. But anyway, this is the second in a series of at least three messages, maybe more than that, but at least three. But last week, we talked about finding God in our lives, and I used the book Finding Waldo, and it was called The Waldo Factor, as an example for how hard it is sometimes to find God in our daily lives unless we really pay attention and we look around for him. God looks so ordinary, and our lives are so busy all the time, it's difficult to find God in our lives. Kind of like in the book where you see all the picture where you have to find Waldo in all those busy pictures. Finding God in our daily lives is a lot like that. He's there, but sometimes it's tough to find him. Today I want to focus on a game we played as kids, and actually we still play it as adults, and we do play it a lot of times. We don't recognize it, but it's hide and seek. Now, I assume that we all know how to play hide and seek. Anybody here who doesn't know the basic premise of the game? Anyone? Anyone? Oh, come on. You guys know. If everybody knows what I'm talking about, then we can all say that we have at least one thing in common in this life. We know how to play hide and seek. My example today is something that has happened to my brother. He told me this story a number of years ago, and one Sunday afternoon in the summer, when there was very little going on, my brother Jim was sitting with his wife Terry and their daughter Lindsay at that time, who was about 2 years old, in their living room. And somehow he ended up playing hide and seek with his 2-year-old daughter, and you got to remember, she was 2. So in the name of spending quality time with his children, he played hide-and-seek with Lindsay. And now, when you play hide-and-seek with a 2-year-old, the rules have to be adjusted a little here and there. Lindsay would go over to the couch, she would hide her face, and then she would count to 10 with some help from her mother. She'd look around all around the room, and she found her dad. And that's the way you're supposed to play the game, right? It's the way it's supposed to work. Well, the second time she counted and Jim went and he hid someplace else. And when she finished counting, she went right back to the same place where she found her father the first time, but he wasn't there. And she was so disappointed. She looked at her mother and she said, "Daddy isn't playing anymore." No matter how hard her mother tried to get her to keep looking in other places, as far as Lindsay was concerned, Daddy was supposed to be in the same place he was before, where she could find him. And she wasn't about to look anyplace else. Now, my brother Jim, after a relatively short period of time, realized he was facing a dilemma. Play by the rules or adjust the rules to fit the situation. So he decided to jump out of hiding and say, "Boo!" And for Lindsay, who wasn't the least bit concerned that this was a gross violation of hide-and-seek rules, since no one had called out Ollie Ollie Oxen Free, for Lindsay, this was great fun. Well, so my brother repeated the same routine a few more times, and each time he would go to a place where he had not hidden before, and she wouldn't look for him any place but where she knew he had to be, and he wasn't there, and he would wait a short period of time, and then he would jump out and scare her. But like so many things in life, pretty soon the game got to be old hat and became somewhat ordinary and unfulfilling for Lindsay. And so to spice up the game, Lindsay decided that she and her dad should reverse roles. And she wanted to go hide, and Brother Jim was supposed to find her. Now, the way my brother tells it, this is where the game got kind of interesting. Jim went to the couch, and he covered his eyes, and he slowly counted to 10. And when he finished, he said, "I'm going to find you, Lindsay. So here I come." And he opened his eyes, and he couldn't believe what he saw. Right in front of him, about 4 feet away, standing up against the wall in plain view, was Lindsay with her hands cupped over her eyes like this. And she was so excited, Jim says, it was like she was squirming and going, and looked like she had to go to the bathroom. Anyway, Lindsay was hiding. In her mind, she thought if she couldn't see her dad, then he must not be able to see her. She was hiding. I want to talk to you this morning about things that are hidden and yet are not. I want to speak to you this morning about our relationship with God as Father and how we play this game of hide and seek with Him. So let's explore hidden things in plain sight and playing this game with God in life. Now, hide and seek is a game that most all children have played, but it's not just a game that children play. It's a game that all of us play continuously all of our lives. We never stop playing hide and seek. I want to break down this picture of my brother playing hide and seek with his daughter and show you that we play it the same way with God. Think about the first part of this game my brother played with his daughter. He went and hid and she found him. The second time he went and hid in a different place, she wouldn't look any place but where she found him the first time. The game ground to a halt because Lindsay's previous knowledge prevented her from new discoveries of her father, and she was too stubborn at the age of 2 to look any further. We do the same thing with God our Father. Read with me Luke chapter 7, verses 36-39. Here we go. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and sat at table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was sitting at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw it, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." Now, there's a picture in this scripture of a man who was only looking for God in his way of looking at the world, and he missed God, he missed the Messiah sitting at table with him. I have something to say to all of us who have been walking with God for a number of years. If you've been walking with God for a number of years and you think that you know Him so that you can see His presence easily, if you are a Christian with new shoes on and He has recently been discovered by you, you need to pay attention because you may need to remember this 10 years from now. There is a huge difference between the God of our experience and our experience of God. If you look at this Pharisee, he thought that he knew how God worked. He thought he knew who God was, and he missed the presence of God sitting right in front of his eyes. There is a huge difference between the God of your past experience and your experience of God in the present today. We can miss what God is doing right now in our lives, or maybe our jobs, or our families, or our marriages, our relationships, because of what we think we know. And the older we get, and I'm thinking both chronologically and spiritually, the older we get, we need to know that our past is always competing with our present experience. The older we get, the more likely we will have a tranquility of memories. We will freeze frame God in terms of what we know of God. Like little Lindsay, we expect God to be where we have seen him before, and like this Pharisee, we think that we know all there is to know about how God makes his presence known in our worlds and in our lives. But we can miss it. I know that my past is always a distorted lens of what I am presently experiencing. Like people talked about Jesus, can anything good come out of Nazareth? That's what it says in the scripture when they hear about Jesus. You know, I hear Baptists and Catholics and Lutherans and others say, can anything good come out of a Presbyterian church? Little do people know that God will always break out of our thinking, or he will break us. Read with me Isaiah 43:19. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Now God is the original innovator. Not only that, but God is the ultimate innovator. Now, whether you know it or not, or whether you can even see it or not, God is more than what you think. And he is always closer than what you think. You cannot contain new revelation of God if you are rigid in your thinking. If you are looking for God in the same old places or in the same old ways, he may have moved. Real faith is flexible, it's adaptable, it's dynamic, it's growing, it's open, it's receptive, it is very teachable. It is not rigid or stiff or dead. Real faith. But our past competes with our present experiences. Previous knowledge many times prevents us from new discoveries and fresh growth in terms of how God is working in our lives and how we can see him. Faith is dynamic. It is not static. But we desire comfort and tranquility and security, and we can get set in our ways, and our habits cause us to close our eyes, and then we don't look around us. We fall into reruns of God by taking from our past experience, and then our reruns of God become our God. Read with me Luke 5:36-39. Here we go. He told them a parable also. No one tears a piece from a new garment and puts it upon an old garment. If he does, he will tear the new, and the piece from the new will not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins, and it will be spilled, and the skins will be destroyed. But new wine must be put into fresh wineskins, and no one after drinking old wine desires new, for he says the old is good, better. That's what we really say. We say, the old is better. We all do it. The older we get, the more we say, you know, the old ways are better. Whether they really are or not is not the point. We just say, we know it. The old ways are better. And all this new stuff, and I follow it, like Twitter, Spotify, Facebook, and such, they're much better than these old newspapers that we used to watch, or just regular TV, or hard copies, which are like books. We now use screens. New songs in church aren't as good as our hard copy hymnals and songs that are written by dead people. All this new stuff just isn't better. The old is good. The old is better. You know, this church experienced this in its own history since I came here. When the great banquet started, it was new wine still fermenting by the Holy Spirit. And Woodland Chapel was an old wineskin, relatively speaking. And when the fermentation of the Holy Spirit took place, it forced us to get to a new wineskin in this building, actually. But in many ways, the new wine of the Holy Spirit exploded Woodland Chapel because of the power of the move of the Spirit in people. And this church became a new church in 2009. And a lot of the old membership literally spilled out into other churches because of the fresh wind of the Holy Spirit. It was new wine. The new wine of a fresh experience will burst an old wineskin. And God is more than what we think. God is more than what you think. One of the most significant scriptures of my life is Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Read it with me, will you? Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that you may prove what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. By the way, if you change one word in there, do not be conformed to this age. And that has to do with a way of thinking, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. God is more than what you think. Let me ask you, is your God the God of history? Your history? Or is he the great I am in the present tense?